Tonight in our study, we come to probably the one portion of Joel's prophecy that is familiar to most people. I want to begin reading at verse 28. By the way, the reason this is familiar is that Peter cites it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And I'll have you turn to Acts chapter 2 as soon as we're done reading this. So if you want to get ahead of me, you can do that. But we're going to flip back and forth a little bit. Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible." The word terrible there does not mean terrible in how we understand it, but awesome. That type of terrible. "The great and awesome, if you will, day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Most of that might be familiar to you, but turn over to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, promise of the Father was given, and the men in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages that were known to man, but unlearned by them. This was a supernatural gift. And the people that were gathered in Jerusalem were able to hear in their very own, in fact, it's interesting, the Greek text says their very own dialect. Not just language, but dialect. And some who were unbelieving mocked and said, "Well, these men must be drunk," which is completely irrational, because if you're drunk, you lose your mental facilities. And these men had gained mental capabilities. But Peter stood up, verse 14, with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day," which would be 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter, as he is citing Joel's prophecy, is not citing the Hebrew text, but the Greek Septuagint text, which is going to make a couple of differences in words that are here. For example, it says the great and notable day of the Lord. Well, that was just the Hebrew or the Greek equivalent of that. Some have said that this prophecy of Joel was fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. Tonight I am going to make a very technical but very significant distinction. I am going to state and give you 6 reasons why this prophecy is not fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. It's very important that you understand that, because it will change the meaning of things as we go on. Reason number 1. Whenever something is fulfilled in Scripture, Scripture states that it's fulfilled. Notice as you read down here, Peter did not say this fulfills Joel's prophecy. All he says is this is that which was spoken of. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There it is. He quotes Isaiah, and he said, this was done in order that that prophecy might be fulfilled. Drop on down, chapter 2. Verse 12, And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return unto Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, this would be the Magi, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Fulfilled. 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth or angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Fulfilled. Every time a passage, an Old Testament passage of Scripture, is fulfilled in the New Testament very specifically says, this is fulfilled. No such wording in Acts chapter 2. Well, some will say, well, that's because it wasn't totally fulfilled. It was only partially fulfilled. Well, let me ask a second question. From your recollection of reading Scripture, do you ever read anywhere in the New Testament that says, and this was partially fulfilled? It's not there. Now, there are portions of Scripture, and I'm racking my brains to find it. I had it on my thing. Where part of an Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. And it seems to me it was in Luke 12, but I am not finding it. What happens when you put things on PowerPoint and you don't look at the references anymore? But Jesus went into the synagogue and he picked up the scroll of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he was reading, I might as well do it this way, I do remember the Old Testament passage, from Isaiah chapter 61. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and the first half of verse 2. And Luke tells us that at that point he closes the book, he hands it back to the minister of the synagogue, and he began to say to the people, this day is this fulfilled in your presence. The rest of the verse goes on to say, Not only was he proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, but the rest of the verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, he couldn't fulfill that one. That time had not yet come. So when something is partially fulfilled, only that which was fulfilled is repeated in the New Testament. For the most part, Joel's prophecy is given in totality. If it was fulfilled, then all of it had to be fulfilled. There's no such thing as a partial fulfillment. Thirdly, come back to Joel and look at the time of the fulfillment. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. There's a word here that's very important. And it shall come to pass afterward. After what? Well, in context, Joel has been talking about a destruction, a judgment of God that would come upon the nation of Israel. First, by this horde of locusts that would invade, which would typify the coming Babylonians. But what he's actually looking for is somewhere down the road, things that are going to happen in what we will call the end times, in the tribulation period. Destruction of the nation. During that time of judgment, he calls upon the people to repent. And there is a national repentance towards God. And consequently, there is a promise here that God is going to restore the nation. Verse 18 of Joel 2 says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And consequently, their prosperity will be returned to them. So after what? After a judgment of God, a national repentance, and a restoration of the people. That is when this must take place. Did that happen on the day of Pentecost? Well, there was no judgment from God. There was no national repentance. There was no restoration of the people. The timing was not right for this to be fulfilled. Thirdly, notice in Joel 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon some flesh. You're shaking your head, no. All flesh. On whom was it poured out on the day of Pentecost? 12 people. That hardly constitutes all flesh. There was just 12 of them. Now, in the preaching that ensued, 3,000 would get saved. In the days to come, 5,000 more would get saved. So that makes roughly 8,000 people. Does that constitute all flesh? Nope. Just doesn't do it. Fourthly, I have to 4 or 5. Lost count now. Okay, whatever number I'm up to. Number next. Notice what is going to take place when God pours out His Spirit. Your old men, or your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Did that happen the day of Pentecost? The apostles spoke of the wonderful works of God, but they weren't prophesying. Your old men shall dream dreams. Was anyone dreaming dreams? No, that didn't happen. Young men shall see visions. No, that didn't happen. Upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirits. Well, that didn't happen. Were there wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke? No. Was the sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood? No. Day of the Lord begin? Nope. Well, you say, here's one. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That happened. No, it didn't. Understand that what Joel is speaking of here is not a spiritual salvation, but a physical salvation. You've got armies coming in. You've got all kinds of things that are going on. What happened in Acts chapter 2 and in the New Testament, this verse is now used to speak of salvation from sin. This is a physical deliverance. That had to be number five. The means of the fulfillment is different. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, which is basically the same thing, shall be deliverance. What is he talking about? He's talking about the visible, personal, physical presence of Israel's Messiah. What had just happened? 10 days before that, Israel's Messiah ascended up into heaven. He wasn't there. The means of their deliverance was Christ coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount is going to cleave in half, and there's going to be destruction and all kinds of things, but that will provide the physical deliverance for the people of Israel. There is spiritual deliverance, not because the Lord is present on the earth, but because he's ascended to the Father. The means of fulfillment is altogether different. So if this has nothing to do with the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, then why in the world did Peter cite it? You ever think of that one? Probably not. I never did until I sat down here. I'd like to suggest to you that when Peter cited this, not only was he saying, look, this is nothing, it's a rebuttal of the argument that these men are drunk. But on top of that, I think what he's saying is, this could be the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Here is, without question, an outpouring of God's Spirit. That's about the only similarity. If the nation would have repented, God could have worked out all these things in succession and the Messiah come back and all the end time events be accomplished. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what about the rapture of the church? You know, the Lord's going to descend and so forth. This is on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. When did 1 Thessalonians 4 come about? Years later. No prophecy was given concerning the rapture of the church. Now, we understand from John 14 that he's referring to the rapture, but at that point, all the disciples knew is that Jesus is coming again. And he certainly could have done that. And it was very possible that should the nation had repented at this point in time, all these things could have come to pass. And what he is saying, in fact, come back to Acts chapter 2 and look and see how this fits in here. He cites Joel's prophecy, and then he goes into preaching. Verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and so on. And he goes into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He talks about his ascension, verse 33, and being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. And he said, David didn't do this, this is Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, what? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. This generation, this group of people that is given towards the judgment of God. It's coming. All they had to do nationally is repent. And this all could have been fulfilled. Unfortunately, the nation didn't. Yes, 3,000 did. Yes, in the days to come, 5,000 more would. But not only just a small number, but the leadership of the nation never did. In fact, there was this one guy, a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul, came from a little town called Tarsus. Did whatever he could to ruin what God was doing. Until God got a hold of him. What do we learn from this? Three things that we need to understand from this tonight. Number one, how great is the grace of God? Think about this for a moment. 53 days prior to the day of Pentecost, the nation of Israel crucified its Messiah. Totally rejected him. Even called him the devil. Crucified him, inflicted the worst kind of physical punishment that they possibly could. What more damage, what more of an insult could anyone do, say, or think against God than what the nation of Israel did? Not only that, after he rose, in Acts chapter 1, Luke says this, former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles to whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. After his resurrection, he was still physically present on the earth and made himself known by many infallible proofs. And yet people said, nah, don't want any parts of it. And then, just 10 days prior to Pentecost, he visibly is taken up into heaven in the midst of Jerusalem, where everyone could see him. And they said, nah, we don't want him. Let me ask you a question. If someone did that to you, how willing would you be to be really gracious to them? How long would it take for you to get over it? And here 10 days later, God is saying, despite all that you've done, if this nation repents, pour out all these good things and bring back prosperity to the land. What a gracious God we have. You know, people get a chance to witness to, and you talk to them about sins, and they say, oh, I've done so many bad things that God could never forgive me. Look at the nation of Israel. If God was willing to do that for a whole nation, how much more for just one person? Secondly, how great is the consequence of opportunities lost? Here the nation of Israel had an opportunity to have the kingdom come. All they had to do was repent. All they had to do is recognize the many infallible proofs and say, you know what, man? We blew it. You were our Messiah. You are our Messiah. We want you as our Messiah. We believe that you are the one sent by God. And they wouldn't do it. And you know what? I tend to believe that since the destruction didn't come till 70 AD, now this is around 33 AD, so they had 37 more years of opportunity as a nation to repent. God in His grace was also long-suffering. The time ran out. God says, okay, I have appointed a day of judgment. Judgment is coming. And boy, did the judgment come. the Roman general came down, the city was leveled. Jesus said that the stones of the temple, there would not be one that was lying on top of another one. And interestingly enough, that prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. Not one single stone was left standing upon another. From what I understand, there was gold within the stone, so they were interested in getting the gold, so they literally took every stone apart to get to the gold. And for years, the nation then was dispersed throughout the world. Israel as a nation didn't exist until 1948. So they came back together again. And you know what's happening? They're given another opportunity. And they're blowing it again. And what's going to happen? Tribulation. How great are the consequences? Opportunities lost. Every day God gives us opportunity to know Him. Every day God gives us opportunity to worship Him. Every day God gives us opportunity to serve Him. Every day God gives us opportunity to do what He's called us to do. Oh, we find so many excuses, waste so many opportunities. Thirdly, how great is the sovereignty of God? Well, Israel frustrated the plans of God, didn't they, as a nation? Everything's down the tubes. Oh no. The day is coming when the nation will repent. The nation will recognize the one whom they have pierced. And they will sorrow over Him, and they will receive Him, and they will respond. And Jesus Christ will come back. And everything that Joel wrote, that Peter cited, someone will probably write down, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet Joel. God always accomplishes His purposes. How great is the sovereignty of God. Let's learn those lessons tonight and use them. Father, thank You for this great prophecy of the Old Testament, that one day will be fulfilled in totality, in exactness. Thank You for the promise today that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be a possessor of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, called the child of God, the brother of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for all Your goodnesses to us. Thank You that Your grace is magnificent. Thank You for the opportunities that we have. May we be found faithful in appropriating them. Lord, thank You that You are a God who brings to pass that which You've declared, that we can rest assured of our future and all the promises of God. To that end, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.